Well, if you have your Bible, if you'd like to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And this morning we're going to continue to look at this passage from verse 23 down to verse 25. But I think I'll start by reading from the beginning of the chapter, just to remind us of the context. So Romans chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Okay, well, let's just pray together, shall we, as we begin this morning. Let's bow our heads. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all your goodness and all your kindness towards us. We thank you for every good and perfect gift that you have made to abound towards us. We thank you for these scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, which are what they claim to be, the infallible word of the living God, inspired by God, written down by the hand of men, yes, but men who were driven along by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God to write the things that they wrote. And Father, I thank you for this wonderful chapter 8 of Romans, packed so full of glorious truth concerning the Christian believer, concerning the things you've already done for us, the things that you are doing for us now, and the things that you've prepared for us yet in the future. Father, I thank you for all of this. And I ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this morning as we consider your word together. I pray that he will come and interpret your word to our hearts and teach us those things that are for our encouragement and for our comfort. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it says there in verse 24, the Apostle Paul said, "For we were saved in this hope." We were saved in this hope. So what is this hope of which the Apostle Paul speaks here? What is he talking about? Well, of course, all we have to do is to go back to verse 23, to the previous verse, and read what it says there. It says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is to say, genuine Christian believers, those of us who've been saved by the grace of God, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, he says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. It is the adoption, the redemption of the body. That is the hope of which he speaks here. And this is, or at least it should be, the hope of every true believer. It should be the thing that he or she longs for, the adoption, the redemption of the body. And such was the longing of the Apostle Paul for this, and it seems to me he assumed it was the same for all believers, that he said, we actually groan within ourselves as we eagerly wait for this. Verse 23. So let me begin this morning by asking you a question. Are you eagerly waiting for this? The adoption, the redemption of the body. Do you groan within because you're longing for this? Is this something that you are waiting for? The adoption, the redemption of the body. Okay, well, we'll come back to that later. But first of all, let's be clear about what Paul means here when he talks about the adoption, the redemption of the body. See, somebody might be thinking, well, I've already received the adoption, as it says there in verse 15. Speaking about believers, it says, you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. God already adopted me as his child. And you told us all about that, Ian, when you were preaching on those verses. As for the redemption, well, I've already been redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It already happened. I am his. I've been bought with a great price, the precious blood of Jesus. I am redeemed. So what is this then? We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption. Why are we eagerly waiting for it if we already have it? And why are we hoping for it when we already see it, when we already have it? Well, listen. If we are saved, then yes, we have received the spirit of adoption. It's true. I have been adopted into God's family. He regards me as his child. It's true. And not only me, but every genuine believer. He regards you as his child. We've been adopted. We are the children of God through adoption. It's happened already. And I have been redeemed already. It's true. We have been redeemed, all of us who are saved in Christ. But what the apostle is talking about here, and the thing he eagerly waits for, is, if you like, the end result of all of that, if I can put it that way. When all that God purposed to do, when he chose me in Christ and called me by his grace, when he forgave all my sin and washed me and cleansed me and purified me, when he justified me in Christ through the precious blood of Jesus shed in death for me, Jesus who redeemed me by his own precious blood, when all of that is complete, when the work is finished, that is what he's talking about here. See, think of the adoption of which he speaks here in verse 23. Think of it like this. It's like, imagine I were a child in some orphanage, the child no one seemed to want. Then one day, this rich man visits the orphanage, a good man, a great man. a man who is renowned for his goodness and kindness. And he says he is adopting me. And he signs all the papers and he pays all the fees necessary to make that legal, to legally make me his son, his adopted child. And he tells me I am his son. And he even gives me a copy of all the legal paperwork so that I can be assured it's true. And he tells me what life is like in his house, so I know what I'm coming to. And then he says, I'm going away now, and I'm going to prepare a place for you there. And as soon as it's all prepared, I will come and I will take you home. Now, life in this orphanage where I live is grim. Life is grim in this orphanage. So, what is it I'm longing for? What is it I'm longing for? What is it I'm eagerly waiting for? It's the day he comes and takes me home. It's the day I see him again. On that day, everything changes, you see. Everything. I've already been adopted, yes, and I have the papers to prove it. But is my adoption fully realised in every sense? No, not until he comes to take me home, you see. Not until he comes to take me home. Or imagine I were a slave being sold in the marketplace along with other slaves. All of us in chains. Imagine that. And then this rich man comes along. It's the same rich man, renowned for his goodness and kindness. And he buys me. He pays the ransom to redeem me so that I now belong to him. And I know that I've been redeemed. I saw him pay the price. I saw him fill out all the paperwork and signed the certificate of ownership. He's even put his own mark on me, his own mark of ownership. But see, it's only when he takes me home, it's only then that I will enter into the full realization of all that that redemption means. Do you see? In the meantime, I am rejoicing in the fact that he paid the price for me. I am rejoicing in the fact that I am redeemed and my shackles are gone. I'm rejoicing in the fact that I've been delivered from the power of my former master. But I'm groaning. I'm groaning. I'm longing. I'm yearning. I'm eagerly waiting for the process to be complete, you see. When he takes me home and I take my place in my new master's house. That's what I'm eagerly waiting for. Now, for the believer, you see, that requires that he be reclothed. Reclothed with a new body. A resurrection body. A body that is fully suited to the place our Lord is taking us. Turn with me, if you will, to that great passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let me just read from verse 51 to verse 54. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, of course, when he says we shall not all sleep, he means we shall not all die. You see, and the reason for that is simple. You see, for a Christian believer, death is not the same thing as it is for the non-believer. When the believer dies, physically. He simply closes his eyes and opens them again in the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, it says in 2 Corinthians. You see, that's why death has lost its sting. There's nothing final in that sense about the Christian's death. It's to simply walk through the door into the presence of the Lord. So the early believers didn't like to think of the loved ones, the fellow believers who died, didn't like to think of them as dead, because they knew they weren't dead. They were alive in the presence of the Lord. So instead of calling them dead, they called them asleep. They referred to them as being asleep. So when he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep," he's simply saying, we're not all going to go through the process of death. No, but we will all be changed. We will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the Lord returns, those of us who are still alive and remain till the Lord returns will be changed in an instant. We're going to put off this corruption and put on incorruption. We're going to put off this mortal and put on immortality. We're going to be changed and taken into the presence of the Lord. And it is for this, you see, that the apostle longs. It is for this that he yearns and groans. And by the way, if people do die, if people do sleep before that day arrives, he's not going to stop them either, because they also will get a resurrection body. Okay? We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Whether we die before the Lord comes or whether we're still alive when he comes, we will all be changed. All who believe. And it's for this that the apostle longs. It's for this that he yearns and groans, you see. It's for this that he eagerly waits. Do you? You see, it is, as the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, again, in chapter 15, verses 42 to 44. I read this last time. Let me just read it again. "So also is the resurrection of the dead," he says. "The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. "This body," he says, "this body was sown in corruption. I was born into this world a son of Adam, a descendant of Adam. Well, Adam sinned, and through Adam, sin entered the world," it tells us in Romans 5:12. Sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, it says, because all sinned. And it's why I am as I am, and it's why the world is as it is, because sin entered the world through Adam and has spread to all men. This body is sown in corruption, and you see, sin brings forth corruption and death. "This body was sown in dishonor," he says. You know, we were made for the glory of God. We were made for God's to glorify God. Sin is all that falls short of the glory of God. Sin, therefore, robs God of glory. Sin dishonors God. The body was sown in dishonor. "This body was sown in weakness," he says. Moral weakness as well as physical weakness. This body, you see, was sown a natural body. But it is going to be raised in incorruption, the apostle says, that is, without so much as a trace of sin or the effects of sin. A body that is not subject to sickness or disease or aging or death or corruption. A resurrection body like unto Christ's glorious body. It is going to be raised in incorruption. It will be raised in glory, fully able to glorify God. A body that has been transformed and conformed to Christ's glorious, glorified body. It will be raised in power, he says. It will be raised a spiritual body. It has to be, you see, because this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption, it says. It has to be changed. We have to be changed. And this is what the apostle longed for. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Let me just read some verses from that passage. Verse 2, first of all. For in this, that is, in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Verse 4. For we who are in this tent, he's talking about this body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And when he says there, we who are in this body groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. He means further clothed with that glorified resurrection body that we're talking about here. Now, did you notice what he said there? God, in verse 5, God has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. The first fruits of the Spirit is how he refers to it in Romans 8, verse 23. And again, in Ephesians and chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he refers to this again when he says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The guarantee, the earnest of our inheritance. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Remember what it says in verse 9 of Romans 8? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If the Holy Spirit is not in you, friend, you are not saved. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care whether you can recite the Bible from the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation and everything in between. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not his and you are not saved. Every true believer has the Spirit of Christ. Okay? And if you have the Holy Spirit, it tells us here, he is the guarantee. God's guarantee that you will have the rest, which includes a glorified resurrection body. You know, when you buy a product, you know, some companies give you a guarantee with that product, or sometimes if you maybe have some work done on your home, you know, a company may give you a, you know, a 10-year guarantee, you know, for the windows you've had put in or whatever it is, you know, and hopefully those guarantees actually mean something. The truth is that some of those guarantees are not worth the paper they're written on, actually. God's guarantee is, though. God's guarantee definitely is. If you have God's guarantee, the Holy Spirit, you can be absolutely certain the rest will follow. So when? When? Well, that's what we all want to know, isn't it? When? Well, some of us do anyway. Certainly those who are burdened do. Certainly those who feel like King David when he wrote Psalm 13. In fact, those who feel like King David when he wrote many of his Psalms. But let me just read Psalm 13. This is what David said. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. But in his sorrow and in his distress, David cried out, how long? How long is it going to continue like this? You know, those who are groaning under the pressures and burdens of life, those who feel beaten down and battered by the storms of life, those who are sickened by the ways of man and the increasing lawlessness of our age, the extreme wickedness, the calling of good, bad and bad good, who are tired of all the lies and the corruption and the suffering and the pain, they cry out, how long, Lord? When? How long? Those of us perhaps who are suffering with sickness or conditions for which there seems to be no cure and for which there seems to be no end, which just get worse and worse with age. How long? How long, they cry. How long till I put off this corruption and put on incorruption? When? When? The answer, friends, is when Jesus comes for us in the rapture. Again, 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Or turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Praise God, the rapture, when we're snatched away from this earth and into his presence in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, when I was a younger believer and I first found out about the rapture, blew my mind. It did. I'd never heard such things before, and I thought, this is amazing. And my idea of it was that when the day came, we would all just float up slowly into his presence. That's what I thought. But you know, when we read what the scripture says, it says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They tell me that's a thousandth of a second. In other words, we just disappear from planet Earth, and in an instant we'll be found in his presence. Turn with me to John's Gospel, and chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Words of Jesus. That's a promise of Jesus. Does he ever promise anything and then not keep his promise? Perish the thought. When he said it, he meant it, my friend. And if you are his, then it applies to you. He's coming again, and he's going to receive us unto himself. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The rapture. when Jesus comes again for us. Now, the sad thing is that some Christians don't even know there is a rapture because no one ever told them and they don't read the Bibles properly. Some Christians, even pastors, don't even believe there is a rapture. In fact, I've even heard a pastor ridicule the doctrine of the rapture. So they don't preach it. If they don't believe it, they don't preach it. Well, they are not eagerly waiting for it, are they? They are not hoping for this. They can't be. If they don't know about it or they don't believe in it, then they can't be eagerly waiting for it. I believe it, though. Do you? Do you? I'm longing for this. Are you? I am eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Aren't you? Because on that day, on the day of the rapture, I'm going to see Jesus. On that day, I will be transformed. This vile and lowly body will be changed so that it is conformed to his glorious body. On that day, I will put off this corruption and put on incorruption. I will put off this mortal and put on immortality. On that day, I will be taken out of this world with all its sin and corruption and lies and lawlessness and translated into his presence together with every true believer. He will even bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, I've already told you what that means, who will also receive a resurrection body. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory, said the hymn writer. Or another hymn writer put it this way. And when we reach that world more bright than mortal ever dreamed, I'll cast my crown at Jesus' feet and cry, redeemed, redeemed. And another. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest for my soul. Let me read you some verses from Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. This is the blessed hope, friends. And coming back to Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. But when? When? That is the question someone I know always asks me. When is he coming? Soon, I say. But when, she asks, virtually every time I see her. When is he coming, Ian? So I say, I don't know. No one knows the day or the hour. But I cannot think that it can be too far off now. I cannot think that it can be too far off now. Looking at the signs, looking at all that is happening in the world right now and viewing it through the lens of Scripture. That's the important thing, friends. Viewing it through the lens of Scripture. That's how you've got to look at the world today. If you don't, I'll tell you one thing, I guarantee you one thing, you're going to be confused. This is a world full of confusion. You cannot believe what you hear through the mainstream media outlets. You cannot believe, you know, everything. I'm not saying everybody's lying, but it's difficult to work out what is truth and what is lie. What is the fake news and what is the truth? You'll never work it out with your own mind. But if you view it all through the perfect lens of Scripture, and particularly through the prophetic Scriptures, you will have an understanding. As it says of the men of Issachar in the Old Testament, they understood their times and knew what to do. And so will you if you view the world through the perfect lens of Scripture. So as I see the signs, as I look at all that is happening in the world right now, I can't see how the rapture can be delayed for very much longer. Well, are you ready then? Are you ready to leave? Surely I am coming quickly, says the Lord, Revelation 22, verse 20. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. If you are like me, you are desperate for this lockdown to be lifted, desperate to be able to meet again with family and with friends and to hug your children and your grandchildren again, to meet together as believers, to greet one another with a holy kiss, to sing out loud the praises of our God, to worship together, to break bread together, to have fellowship together. As I said the other night, you know, for me, the things I miss about the fellowship isn't just the singing, it's the whole thing that we have at Chapel House Christian Fellowship. You know, it's the greeting one another and meeting one another. It's worshipping together. It's breaking bread together. It's the spontaneous nature of our meetings. But it's not only that, it's our fellowship meals. It's the time we share just in informal conversation with one another. Being able to sit together and pray with one another as we need. Put our arm around one another or You know, lay hands and pray for people who are all those things. I miss it all. I really do. And I must admit, some days I wonder if we're ever going to get it back. Or when we'll get it back. Or how long we have to remain in this current situation. And the truth is, friends, I don't know. But I know this. That when the Lord comes for us in the rapture, there will be no looking back. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus in our glorified resurrection bodies. We'll sing and shout the victory. In the meantime, while we wait, we have to keep hope alive. We have to keep looking up. We have to keep watching. Eagerly waiting for it with perseverance, it says here. With perseverance. To persevere means keep making an effort despite difficulties. These are some dictionary definitions. Keep making an effort despite difficulties. To persist. To continue steadfastly. Perseverance. One definition of perseverance in my dictionary is continuance in grace. Continuance in grace. In other words, don't stop hoping. Don't stop believing. Don't stop living as though this could be the day that Jesus comes. Don't let your hope fade. But look up, for your redemption draws near. Your redemption draws near. Okay, well, let's just pray together in closing. Gracious Father, we thank you for the blessed hope, glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, if I am not mistaken, is right around the corner, is not too far away. Father, I pray for each and every one of us. Lord God, we're all hoping for an end to the lockdown. We're all hoping that life becomes easier. Those of us who are sick are hoping and we're praying that, Lord God, you would touch and heal us. Those of us who regularly suffer pain, we're hoping and we're praying that the pain, Lord, will get relief from the pain. And the pains and the aches of aging, Lord God, that we'll be able to deal with. There's all these things that are going on that, Lord, we're hoping for. But Father God, I pray that those of us who are saved, that which we hope for, that which we long for, that which we are eagerly waiting for, will be the day when we see Jesus. The day when he comes for us. The day when we will be transformed. The day when this vile body, this lowly body will be conformed to his glorious body. I pray that, Lord God, will keep that hope alive. Keep looking up, for our redemption draws near. Help us, Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.